Still worried about that fit and 42 thing. I feel like I was fit 42 years ago, actually. Pleasure to be with you all. I think the first time I spoke in your church was almost 20 years ago. I may have had hair back then, even. I remember the team that came from the church to serve with us in Poland. I think it was 1997 or so. So it'd be 98, it'd be 20 years ago that the church sent a team to serve with us. And they came back 3 or 4 or 5 years after that to work with churches that we were serving with in Poland. And we wouldn't have the ministry that we have today were it not for the support of our Saviors. So I want to thank you all for the important part that you've played in our ministry over the years. And boys and girls around the world have benefited from that. So let me pray and ask God's blessing on the church and on His word this morning. Father, we are so thankful for the years of ministry that you've allowed us to have with you in the lives of children in Poland and all over the world. Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll stand before your throne and worship you, and there will be boys and girls there from Latin America and East Africa and the Middle East and Poland and Belarus. And Lord, thank you for letting us be part of the work that you're doing in the lives of children. And God, I pray your special blessing on our Saviors. I thank you for the material support, the financial support they've given to our ministry over the years. And thank you for the way they prayed for our ministry, sent people to serve with us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this church 1,000-fold for the blessing they've been to Every Generation Ministries. And we want to bless you this morning. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the ministry that I work with helps churches like your church develop ministry to children in their communities. The kind of ministry that would change the lives of boys and girls and help them become Christ followers from when they're very little. A lot of churches around the world do not have any ministry to children. In our experience, about half of the churches in the world don't. Those that do tend to have two kinds of children's ministry. One of them is the school kind, where you memorize Bible verses and sing songs you may not know the meaning of, and hear the same Bible stories taught to you, but it's not really life-changing. Something like the little boy who told his teacher that he knew God's name. And she said, well, what is God's name? And he said, Howard. And the teacher asked, how do you know his name's Howard? And he said, well, you know, in the Bible where it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We laugh about that, but that's sort of sad. That's the Lord's Prayer that's life-changing. And children are taught in a way that turns Christianity into a school subject. In other churches, they've replaced that with the entertainment model. So we're going to have fun in church. And neither one of those are faithful to the Great Commission that Jesus gave to make disciples of all the nations, including boys and girls. So we try to help churches around the world develop a life-changing ministry to children. We started, as Cheryl mentioned, in Poland. Marla and I moved there in the early 90s, and that was the beginning of our ministry there. And today we have work in 14 countries, and we're about to start a ministry. We actually are having a big meeting on Wednesday by telephone, and the board's going to, I anticipate, vote to start work in India, which is a lifelong dream I have had for 35 years. 1 in 5, a little more, of all the children alive in the world live in India. There's more children in India than there are people in the United States, and we live in a big country. And they need Christ there, and it's very exciting. So what I'd like to do to kind of give you an update on the ministry, and we're in a church, so we need to look at the Bible. So let's look in Matthew 19. We're just going to look at three verses. It's probably, I've preached out of this passage more than any passage in the Bible. If you're a children's worker, it's a famous passage. It makes my heart warm just reading it to you. And it's going to be the way that I want to share about the ministry with you and give you an update as well. So in Matthew 19, 13, 14, and 15, Jesus is become quite a charismatic figure in the first century, has quite a large following, and there's these little vignettes like this one where we find out what's really important to him and how his kingdom's kind of moving in a little different direction than you would imagine. So let me read Matthew 19, 13, 14, and 15. You can follow along. I'm going to read from the NIV. It says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." All right, so I want to look at this passage, and I want to identify four groups of people in the passage and look at them, and I'm going to update you on our ministry using those four groups, and I think it'll help us think about our own spiritual life this morning as well. So the first group I want to talk about is children, because it's sort of the focus of this passage. In verse 13, it says that people brought little children. And in verse 14, it says, "Let the little children come to me." And the Greek language is like English in that we have different words that we use to describe children. So a baby is a child typically newborn and not walking yet. We had one of those up until about 3 weeks ago, our first grandchild. And now he's a toddler. So when babies start to walk or run, in our grandson's case, they are no longer a baby, they're a toddler. And then when they get some fine motor skills develop and they can use their fingers and so on and so forth, we refer to them as school-age children. And we have categories we use. The word that's used here in the Greek language is not a baby, it's not a school-age child. It's likely a reference to children that are about 2 or 3 years old. So they're little children that were brought to Jesus. This is a very large group in the world today. It's about 40% of the entire world population is under the age of 15 and would be categorized by sociologists as children. So that's about 2.3 billion children are alive in the world today. They're in every church I've been in. Maybe there's only a few, but there's children in every church. They're in every community. Even when you drive through Palm Springs, and this is more of an adult community here, there are children here, and God's concerned about them, and they're the first group in the story. It's the focus of our ministry. We think God loves children. He wants to have a relationship with them. He wants them to experience hope, forgiveness, purpose in life. He wants them to live the life that he intends for them. And this group's present in every country we work in. I got a letter from our ministry in Belarus about some interesting child in this group that I wanted to share with you today. And I'm just going to read this to you because it's just awesome, actually. Many years ago, churches in Belarus, this is from our director, his name is Valentin Zdanovich in Belarus, and he wrote this to me. Many years ago, churches in Belarus had a vision to see more children hear the gospel of Jesus in Belarus. It started as a lot of small EGM projects, but grew like a wildfire. This is especially surprising since any kind of religious education outside the church is strictly forbidden in Belarus. Last summer, this 2017, 80 teams of volunteers were trained, and a new Vacation Bible School resource book was produced according to EGM's model of teaching. It's out of Deuteronomy 6 is where our model comes from. During the whole summer, these 80 teams organized Vacation Bible Schools in 560 locations, and over 37,000 children participated in those programs. Since what they were doing was mostly illegal, the leader of our Baptist Union encouraged all the volunteers to be ready to preach the gospel even to the police or KGB representatives that might question them. And they do have the KGB still in Belarus. He said to just look at them as souls that need salvation through Jesus Christ. Fortunately, our entire summer was safe. God protected our teams from any unwanted visitors, except one that we were aware of. In one of the churches, after the VBS week, when the regular Sunday school restarted, the teachers welcomed all the children, the ones that used to come to Sunday school before the VBS, and the children that had learned something about Jesus Christ and started attending the church. They were surprised when one boy that was completely new to the church knew all the songs, all the memory verses, all the Bible stories, and even the names of the teachers. The teacher was intrigued in his class and asked how he came to know so much about the church's ministry through the Vacation Bible School. After a short, embarrassing, silent moment, the boy decided to come clean. He heard about the VBS in the village from other children in his neighborhood, but he was warned by friends that it was a dangerous sect that is trafficking in children for their organs, taking their blood, and doing other horrible things. He decided then that he would spy on the sect, get all the information he could, and turn it into the KGB for money. He took a notebook and a pen, hid in a bush where the VBS was happening. He started to take notes, everything that was said, names of people, words to songs, verses that were spoken, and even license plate numbers in the parking area. He was surprised to see that no children were disappearing, no organs were taken, no blood drank, and actually the number of children kept getting bigger and bigger every day. He liked the songs, he liked the stories, the games, the activities. There were times when he wanted to play with the other children so much. Although he was less afraid, he wanted to document what was happening. After he took the notes and spied on the VBS for the entire week, he decided nothing of the rumors he heard were true and decided to come to the church and join the Sunday school and give his life to Christ. Such rumors are often spread in Belarus, where there is no religious freedom. God took the lies and rumors about our church and used them to reach the junior KGB spy boy in Belarus. Praise the Lord with us for this miracle. Continue to pray for boys and girls in Belarus and in many other countries where children don't have the freedom to hear about Jesus and live the life transformed in Him. The first group of people in the passage of Matthew are children. There's a lot of them, and a lot of them like this little boy that God wants to have a relationship with and would use something like him spying on a Vacation Bible School to draw him into God's kingdom. That's the first group. The second group is mentioned immediately in verse 13 also. It says that people brought the little children. And there's people like this all over the world. These are my favorite people in the world, really. In every church I go to, there's people like that. There's probably people right now teaching children in this church that are in this group. They love children. They want children to have a relationship with Christ. I remember being in Egypt when we started our ministry there, and these two men came from the Sudan. I'm short, really short. And these guys were like super tall. They're Presbyterians. They were sent by their church because there's about 500,000 people living in refugee camps around Khartoum in the Sudan. And half of them are under the age of 15, about 250,000 children, and there was no ministry to them. So the church decided we should start a children's ministry. So they sent these two guys to this training in Egypt to figure out how to reach out to the 250,000 children around the city of Khartoum and the refugee camps. I remember thinking, that's a very large number. And, you know, you can't make like a big circle and everybody hold hands. And all the training and methodology that I used when I was in a church didn't seem very relevant when you talk about 250,000 people. And they literally said, so what do we do? And they had their paper. Like, they wanted like a plan or something for, you know, divide them up into 2,500 groups of 100 or something like that. There's people like that all over the world. They want to help children know Christ, and they want to minister to boys and girls, and that's what their whole life's dedicated to. It's what my life's been dedicated to for 37 years now, working with boys and girls. Elia Kayemba is a person like that. She's the Cheryl Dawson Voigt in the DRC. She's a finance accounting person. She has a job in the financial world. She's the treasurer of our board in the DRC, and she loves children and teaches Sunday school in her church. The Democratic Republic of Congo is a place where we started working 3 years ago. It's maybe the poorest country in the world, and it is the worst place that we've ever served. Where one out of four, I'm sorry, women, didn't even have to say this, but you have to know what the world's like out there. One out of four women have been raped in the Congo. One out of four. Think about that, what that does to a society. It's not sexual. It's to show that we're in charge and we're in control. And these tribes will come into the paramilitary groups will come into a village, and that's how they'll show that we're in charge, by abusing the women. And that had happened to Elia when she was a young girl. Her whole life, she'd wondered why God let that happen to her. She joined our ministry there and serves as a volunteer, the treasurer of our board. We were doing training in the DRC, our staff there. They're all Congolese, godly people. And one of the things we train teachers to do is to talk about the Bible and real life with boys and girls and help them answer the questions they have, like, if God's a loving God, why did my grandmother die? Ellie had gone through that very specific training and went to her church on Sunday to teach out of Jonah chapter 3. The lesson aim was about God forgave the Ninevites, and we should forgive people around us the way God forgives us and others. Ellie had her group of girls in a little circle, about 7 or 8 young girls, 10, 11 years old, and into the discussion, she asked, is there somebody that you need to offer forgiveness to that's done something wrong to you? And one of the girls, 11 years old, said that she needed to forgive an uncle in her family who had done something very bad to her sexually and abused her as a little girl. Elia was shocked. The girl started crying. Two of the other girls began to cry and shared that they had had experiences like that. Elia was uniquely qualified to minister to those three girls, having gone through that experience in her own life and experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit in her life. She was able to speak to them in their heart language, Rufumbira, and minister the love of Christ to those three girls. There are people, she told us later, it was the first time she felt like God answered the question about why that had happened to her. It wasn't that God wanted it to happen, but she could see for the first time in her life how God used something horrible in her life for something good in God's kingdom. There's people like Elia all over the world that want to help minister the love and grace and truth of God in the lives of boys and girls, and they're in this church also. The third group is sort of a bummer, actually. It's the disciples, and we need to take a look here because it's a little disturbing. It's in verse 13 at the end of it. The people are bringing the children to Jesus, and the disciples, it says in verse 13, rebuked them. Now, the way the grammar works, it's not exactly clear who them is. It's one of two groups. One of them could be the children themselves, which is really bad, where they're rebuking the children for being brought, or they're trying to rebuke the people bringing them. But the word that's used, that's translated rebuked in English, is a very bad word. It's a confrontational word. It's a you're wrong, I'm right. It's a in-your-face, like really strong, conflictive sort of way to speak to someone in the Greek language, meaning the disciples think this is like the worst thing ever. It has such a visceral feeling to it, the way that they speak. And they're trying to stop the boys and girls from being brought to Jesus. They're trying to stop the people bringing them. And it's not just a, hey, let's keep back here. It's a, attack on them that they're doing something really wrong. And the question is why that would be. And I want us to stop and think about that because it's so important in the world that we live in today. So the way the disciples must have been thinking, we can, you know, surmise a few things. One of them might be that Jesus is really famous by now, and famous people don't spend time with toddlers, if you've noticed. You know, the president of the United States, historically, world leaders, don't spend a lot of time hanging out with two-year-olds because that's a waste of their time. So the disciples probably figured Jesus is really famous, and famous people don't hang out with two-year-olds. They probably also think that it's not really going to do much to change our world to hang out with two-year-olds. I wanted to suggest that this is the primary problem the disciples have, and that is, at this point in Jesus' life and ministry, he's shown that he has control over nature. That's pretty big. He also has raised people from the dead. He has control over natural processes and has enormous power at his disposal. And the disciples are living in a country that's occupied by the Romans. And it's supposed to be their country. And it should have a king over it like David and not a Roman emperor ruling it from Rome. And now they have someone who can do something about that, and it's Jesus. And so we need to get him as quickly as we can to Jerusalem. Then we can have a conflict with Pilate and the Romans, and then Jesus can do what Jesus does, and then they're all going to be wiped out, and then Jesus will restore the throne of David, and we will be like the 12-man cabinet in the new government. That's what they're thinking. That's why they ask, you know, who's going to be most important when we get in there? And who's going to sit by your right hand? And the disciples think that the world will be changed by Jesus exercising power and destroying the Romans and giving them back the country that God wants them to have. And they're going to be right there next to him. And wasting time with two-year-olds is not going to see that happen. And so they rebuke the people bringing children or the children themselves. And I'm sad to say that you find these people all over the world today. The church I went to, this was so sad, and I love the pastor too. I'm sure he's a great guy. But I went to this church in Africa, and it was probably, it wasn't like this, of course, but it's probably had about this seating arrangement. I got to the church with my Ugandan friend, and we went into the sanctuary, and the children were just pouring in. And by the time we got about 10 minutes before the service, the entire sanctuary was filled with children. They're sitting in every bench, pew, just crammed in there. The ushers came in and ran them out of the church, all of them, so that the adults could sit down. And they made all the kids leave. They couldn't sit on the floors or anything. Well, it was dirt, kind of. You got to get them out of here because we got to do the ministry now. I got up to preach in the church. I remember looking out. It didn't have glass in the windows. They're just like holes, you know, with some wood. And there were, I bet there were 2,000 children standing outside the sanctuary all around the building trying to look in, you know. Some of it was because there's a white guy in there, but some of it was they just wanted to hear what was going on and were so hungry to be part of the spiritual life of the church, but they got ran out of the church. Or the church in Romania that the pastor came to the VBS on Friday night. They had started the VBS and had 200 children on Monday. On Tuesday, they had 400 children. On Wednesday, they had 500 children. By Thursday, they had over 600 children in the Vacation Bible School in Cluj, Romania. On Friday night, they organized the parents come and the children do, and the pastor came. His sanctuary had over 1,000 people in it because of the children's ministry. And he stood in the back of the church with tears running down his cheeks and admitted, "I never thought the ministry to children in our church was worth anything, and I was wrong." And then he said, this is really amazing, "We will never have a church budget again without money for the children's ministry." Amen. Now, you know, that's for a pastor to say that, that's a big deal. because, you know, the budget's pretty sacred. But he had gone for years thinking that ministry to boys and girls was just not important. Or the person who came up to me when I was a young leader and said, Daniel, you've gone to seminary, studied Greek and Hebrew, you like to preach, you're good at it. When are you going to start your own church and move into some real ministry? He said that, real ministry, because I was working with children. Like, that's not real ministry. So I'm sad to say that these people are still present in the church. And just for a minute, if I could just speak to you men here. We're the ones who've been sold a lie. So we think in a church that we should do the maintenance on the building, handle the ushering, parking, and let the things that aren't important, like the spiritual life of our children, be done by the women while we're handling the parking and the ushering and the greeting and the important things in the church. Let me be clear, the Bible is crystal clear that we men and fathers and grandfathers have a particular responsibility for the spiritual life of our children in this church, in this community. And we can't be like the disciples. And Jesus makes that abundantly clear. We don't have time now, but if you go to Mark chapter 10, you'll find the parallel passage. Jesus rebukes the disciples for what they do. And it's the same exact word that's used in how Jesus reacts to the disciples, because in God's kingdom, the world will be changed by two-year-olds. And it's the children who are crucial in God's kingdom. And he even asks that you and I come to him as children. Well, the fourth group, it's actually the largest group. It's a little tricky. I don't mean to trick you, but if you look back in chapter 19, verse 2, you'll find the largest group. And it's the, the large crowds followed him. Do you see that in verse 2? So the largest group are the people that aren't trying to bring children. They're not trying to stop them. They're doing nothing, just standing around. And that's still the largest group in the world today. They aren't trying to help children come to Christ. They're not trying to stop children from coming to Christ. They're just doing nothing. They're wondering when I will be finished with this sermon. And if you look in churches today, you see it's the largest group that we have. It's probably not just the children's ministry, it's any ministry. The people who are just doing nothing either way. What I wanted us to think about this morning is which one of those groups will you be in? About 10 years ago when we started working in Latin America, and if you've heard this story before from me, it's okay. We can hear it again because it's my favorite story and I've told it so many times. It's so precious. I was in a meeting with Chilean pastors and Sunday school leaders when we were just starting the work in Chile. We have four ministries in Latin America, in Argentina, Chile, Peru, and Mexico. This was our first ministry there, and we were sitting in a big circle. There was about 30 people there. And I had explained about EGM's vision, and people were all excited. We had done a two-day conference, and they really liked the vision and wanted to start a ministry in Chile. And there was this one elderly guy sitting right across from me who never said a word the whole time. And I thought he actually didn't like me. And when we got to the end of the time, I was just about to pray with my translator, and he said in Spanish, "I have something I'd like to say." And I was like, oh no, you know, what's he going to say? And he said that he worked in a church in a suburb of Santiago, the capital city, by the garbage dump. And they had children coming that lived off the dump from garbage. And they would come to church, and they were so hungry. Well, they didn't know why. At the beginning, they would cry in church for no reason. They'd be teaching or the Bible or doing something, and they would start crying, a few of the kids. And they realized they were crying because they hurt from malnutrition, and they were in pain. And then they had a girl actually pass out, a 12-year-old girl, from malnutrition in a Sunday school class. And the elders of the church decided, you know, we can't keep teaching the love of Jesus Christ when kids are coming here that are literally starving to death. So we have to do something, he said. And so they took the pastor's house. I'm not suggesting that you do this. I love your pastor. They took the pastor's house, and he moved upstairs, and they took out all the non-weight-bearing walls and turned it into a soup kitchen kind of thing. And they're feeding a little thing of soup, a little piece of bread, and a little glass of milk to children. And that program had grown to the point where they had 800 children, more than 800, coming through there every day for food. The church, this was not funded from the United States. It was all from this church in Santiago, the giving of people there. And he said, the last week I was helping out, I found out later he was the pastor, and it was his house. But the way he told it was just like I just did. I didn't know that was him till later, but... He said that he was helping out, and this little boy was in the line, and, you know, they kind of keep track of the kids, although 800 is a lot. And he said he had never seen this boy before, and when he got up to the place to get bread, he took a piece of bread, wrapped it up in a rag, and put it in his pocket. And the pastor told the boy, you don't have to save that. You can eat it and come back tomorrow. He thought maybe he wasn't familiar with their program, and it was a one-shot deal. And the little boy said, well, I'm not saving it. I'm taking it to my mother. Who hasn't eaten in 3 days. I'm taking her food. And, well, the pastor was moved by that, of course. And he reached across the table there. You know, they had these, like, Costco kind of tables, he said. And he didn't say Costco, but he reached across the table and put his hand on the boy's face and said, you're a good boy for taking care of your mother. And we'll give you some more bread. And he said he pulled his hand back to reach and give the boy some more bread to take. And the boy grabbed his hand and put it back on his face and held it there and wouldn't let him take his hand away. The pastor said that in the moment, I knew he was starving for food, he and his mother, but he was more hungry for the hand of a loving man on his face. And he just held it there. Wouldn't let go. Finally, he prayed for the boy, gave him some bread, and he said to me in the meeting, thank you for helping us share the love of Christ with boys and girls in our community. To which I responded, thank you for letting me sit in the same room with you, and I hope when I die, I can shine your shoes in heaven, man of God. So there are boys and girls all over the world that are starving for food, but they are more hungry for the love of Jesus Christ. And the challenge to us this morning is for us to think about which of these groups are we going to be in. Are we going to be in the group standing around doing nothing? Are we going to be in the group that's stopping, in some way, God help us, stopping boys and girls from coming to Christ? Or are we going to be like the people that were bringing children for Jesus to put his loving hands on them? Amen. And then maybe there's somebody here today that's never come to Christ simply like a child and confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And maybe that's the group that you need to be in this morning. Let me pray. Father, we are so thankful for the honor, the privilege we have to put the loving hand of Christ on the face of a child. The children could know you and experience grace and mercy, hope, forgiveness, a purpose in life. Lord, we pray that more children would be joining your family in this community and in every corner of the world. And thank you for letting us be part of that ministry with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please.